I very much appreciated Steve's sermonette. The mindset that we are to have through all the difficulties that we're going through now, sometimes hard to maintain, especially if you have any loyalty or patriotism toward our country or the values that it was based on. Seeing all this rancor and division that's developing is very difficult. But I sometimes wonder if we understand, and I ask myself this all the time, do I understand deeply enough what's happening here, or am I staying at the level of my patriotism to the country more so than my citizenship in heaven? And God is certainly allowing all this to happen. Sometimes it's hard to watch and hard to see, but are there underlying elements that he wants us to see in this that we are supposed to learn from? And my answer is always yes. But sometimes it's difficult to go there. Once you stop at the level of emotion, it's hard to get deeper into levels of reason and logic and understanding and recognize from the level of our conscience, deep in our hearts, as to how we're supposed to be responding to all of this. And I want to talk today about something I think that is not so obvious on the surface, but when we evaluate it, you see where this is coming from, and it directly reports to the points, I should say, to the rulers, the dark rulers of this age. It may seem odd to you and to many of us that in a world which is increasingly rejecting the existence of God, that awareness and acceptance of the supernatural is growing. It's truly an amazing dichotomy. There was a Barna study done back in 2009, I believe it was, that showed people's belief in the power of the Holy Spirit and the existence of an evil spirit opposing it is diminishing on both ends. Yet when it moved into discussions of ghosts or demons or evil beings on the planet, that was increasing. And it shows the confusion that most have. They're not underpinning their ideas or their perspectives in scripture, but mostly what is being touted on television, radio, and so on. And it's true. Books today, magazines, television, movies, video games, even advertisements that you see are openly filled with demonic influence, effect from the supernatural, the acceptance of things that God told us we should never accept. The supernatural is now its own entertainment and education genre. It has its own section in bookstores and game shops, its own music. It has its own radio channels, stations dedicated to it, and television channels as well. There's a television show right now, I'm not even sure if it's still on the air, that actually is named Lucifer. And I've never watched it. I hope you haven't either. But when you see these kinds of things, you're recognizing that the supernatural, the dark forces of this age, are peering their head more and more into the activities of humanity. And there's a curiosity being developed even in humans. The concept of the supernatural numbers internet search options in the millions. This was a concept that was once hated and reproached, rebuked. Spiritism and the pursuit of the occult, though, have now become respected. They are mainstream practices. They are, in fact, in many cases, their own religion. God warned ancient Israel of this. Turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, we'll read verses 9 through 14 here. Moses is writing just before they go into the promised land here, crossing the River Jordan. He writes in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 18 this: "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations." This is something that Israel always struggled with, always looking to the nations, those outside of themselves, for how they worshiped their God, how they approached life, things that they did, not just from a religious perspective, but from all other kinds of perspectives. And we see that in our nation to this day, always looking outside of our culture, our background, our history, and our lineage. Verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft. Now we see this these offerings of Molech as some of the most abominable things that could ever have happened on the planet, where a parent actually hands their little child over to pass through a fire as an offering to a false god, a pagan god. Look at what that's associated with here. Or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. How many video games and movies today are even built around the concept of a sorcerer? Verse 11, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination. They are detestable to God. An abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless. This means to be perfect or striving for completion in God's eyes of what our destiny actually is. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God for these nations which you will dispossess. Listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. We know from our history and our current setting as the descendants of Israel, Israel led us, though many don't see it. The troubles that we are facing now are not political, or they're not socioeconomic as we are led to believe, but many are. The roots of these things are spiritual in nature. If we allow ourselves to get caught up in these discussions from a political perspective or a socioeconomic perspective or simply an emotional perspective, we will miss the roots of these arguments, and they are spiritual in nature. Look what's happening to our nation and the world. Growing selfishness and conceit. It fills the airwaves. It fills everything around us. Every individual is important only to themselves. And only their ideas and their perspective is their reality. Nothing could be further from the truth. Growing falsehood and contempt. One of the most frustrating things we've been going through with respect to handling this virus and the effect of the virus is so much falsehood. So many are lying. There are concepts on both sides of a political perspective that are absolutely lying about what they're seeing or what they're telling others to do. You see some who have absconded this out of contempt for others so they can gain control, and it continues to grow, continues to be pushed. And don't let the idea that this is a political year escape you. Okay, this is an election year. So the individuals who are taking advantage of something that is potentially dangerous and needs to be respected by everybody are being touted by individuals who've lied for so long, nobody trusts what they're saying. There's growing oppression in the world and rebellion from both sides. The oppressors aren't all rich. They aren't all businessmen. They aren't all politicians. And the rebellious are not all those who consider themselves underclasses or those who have been pushed down. You got to see beyond these categories that Satan tries to box us all into that leads us to rebellion. Growing anarchy and violence all around us. We're watching our history be destroyed in this country. We're watching people just openly violent, so charged up with emotion, so angered unjustly that they're killing people, burning buildings, destroying everything in their view. All of these things, brethren, reveal the underlying influence of the spiritual rulers of this age on the ways of humanity. We cannot overlook that. We have to dig deeper and understand the motivations of these things. We can't judge people's intent, that's obvious, but by their actions and by their words, what they're doing, they reveal these concepts, these ideas, selfishness, conceit, violence, anarchy, contempt, falsehood, all these things. This growing interest in the occult that we see around us is only leading to further manipulation by the dark forces of this world, further subjugation of humanity, and further enslavement under the powers that rule this planet spiritually. But most don't see that. They've been conditioned not to look there. This is our own planet. We own it. We need to take control. We need to go forward, and they don't recognize the spiritual forces that are influencing all this. It's very saddening and incredibly frustrating to watch. But lest we become embroiled in it, pulled to one side or the other, and worse, dividing as the body of Christ over issues like this, we should remember the ultimate target of these dark forces. Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 12. We've been through this in some detail before, but in this context, it's good to be reminded of this. Revelation chapter 12 begins in verse 1 with a description of the church. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, that's a spiritual designation, with the moon under her feet. The moon has most often been referenced to the church itself. And also the fact of describing the church as a woman or a female. And on her head, a garland of 12 stars in reference to Israel. The church is, in fact, spiritual Israel in this age. And it talks about birthing Christ within. We've been through that through verse 6. I'd like to begin reading in verse 7. We'll be read for verse 7 and verse 12 through verse 12. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Notice the dragon and his angels. Dragon is obviously a reference to the devil or Satan, and his angels, the demons that followed him. And it describes this further, verse 8, but they did not prevail. In other words, the dragon and his angels did not prevail. They weren't strong enough, obviously, to overcome the forces of heaven. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. Now, he deceives the whole world. Brethren, when we were called out of this world to be the called out ones, the church, we were called out from that influence. If we don't recognize that influence, we'll never be able to withstand it. And we need to see that in all of this. It's very obvious when you see it from the pages of Scripture as led by his Spirit to see this. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation, strength, and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. I quote this verse to those who accuse the church to me at times. It's not friendly. They're not very open. They're not very kind, not very welcoming. I see all kinds of problems. I'm saying stop. I would say stop. This is not what we do. That's what the dark forces of this age do, accuse the brethren. Now, we're supposed to be forgiving, kind, generous, open, as God is to us, forgiving and merciful. We're supposed to be to one another. I don't like hearing people accuse the brethren under any circumstances. Verse 11, very important verse. And they overcame him. They overcame the current God of this age, the God of this world. Small g, when I say God or gods there. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Those are three critical things that help us to overcome. And make no mistake, we are supposed to overcome him. All right? Satan and his demons. We're supposed to overcome them. How do we do that? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and the fact that we do not love our lives in this age to death. We love our lives in the age to come more. We've talked about that in some detail in the past. Let me just finish this verse 12 now. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. He has a short time. You know, when HWA used to be asked, where are we now in Bible prophecy? This is the verse he would turn to. Satan's wrath was unfolding, even back as he could see this. Others could see this as well back in the 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s, and even into the 80s. But it seems to have kind of gone to the back burner since then. We should be watching, brethren, the events that are unfolding around us, not be distracted from them, not say, oh, that's depressing, I don't want to look at that. Events happening around us. Not so that we fear them. This is not about fear, okay? This is about understanding so that we can be mindful enough to defeat them, to overcome them, not fear. You know, predators love to panic a flock and then pick that flock off, the individuals of that flock, as they scatter. That's why lions roar. They try to panic a herd, and when it runs, they can pick off the ones that don't run as fast, or the ones that are wandering or off on their own. We'll talk a little bit more about that, what makes us vulnerable to them. This is not about fear. And when we talk about these kinds of things, we should not be so self-concerned or afraid of the things we can't see or know, because we have God's protection, his understanding and wisdom, the pages of his scripture that tell us how to avoid these things. We'll go through them now. We have to be mindful of these dark spiritual forces around us because we have a responsibility to overcome them, as it says in these verses. Now, we're not going to do this by, and Paul described this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26. He described it as fighting, but not beating the air, okay, like shadow boxing. There is an opponent, and we are supposed to be fighting the opponent. That is the God of this age and the demons of this age. But we don't do this by beating the air. We have to see what we fight. How can we fight what we do not see? If we think the arguments and the issues that we're facing or seeing around us are simply political or social or economic, we're missing the mark. We're shadow boxing, and we'll never overcome the enemies that we have in this age. Brethren, to defeat the spiritual forces of this age, we have to know how they work, what makes us vulnerable to them, and how to fight them. I'd like to talk about that today. If you like a title for your notes, the title of this message is The Spirit Behind Our Times. The Spirit Behind Our Times. I'd like to talk here. I don't like to talk about this, but I think it's important for us to understand this. If we're going to see demonic influence in this age on levels of politics or socioeconomics or whatever other issue that may be obvious to all, if we're going to see their influence, we have to see how they work. This is often seen in the characteristics of predators, as I've already mentioned. Certain way that predators work, they're night stalkers usually. They use stealth. I'd like to look at least five elements that we see how demonic influence in this world works. The first one is unconscious influence. I'll just mention these five and give you some scriptural references here. We may turn to one or two, but unconscious influence. The first level of demon influence is unconscious influence. And this is something we all go through. I said that predators prefer stealth. They work very deceptively. Most often you don't even know or recognize unless you're looking and watching and know what to look for. You don't even see that influence. Predators prefer stealth and are most effective when their prey is unaware of their presence. At this level, the prospective prey that they're looking at need not make a conscious decision to pursue or follow them. It's not like we know what we're doing. We're being subconsciously influenced here. I said I wasn't going to turn to this, but let's go to Matthew 16. I think this is an important example. This is when Christ was telling the disciples of what was about to happen to him. Matthew 16 and verse 23. Actually, let's begin reading verse 21. Now, prior to this, he had just commended Peter for recognizing that he recognized that Christ was the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. And Christ said, you didn't figure that out on your own. God revealed that to you. So the apostles saw Peter make that statement and be somewhat commended for. Verse 21, that says that from that time, this is Matthew 16, verse 21. We'll read through verse 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, rebuking the Son of God, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Now look at the response here, which would blow us away today. I mean, by all comparisons to the apostles, the disciples, and people of that age, we would be snowflakes. Verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. As he turned to Peter, looking at Peter, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, clearly, Christ was addressing Satan working through Peter, and Peter wasn't recognizing what was happening. Did you ever wonder, you ever put yourself in the place of Peter here and wondering if you are being influenced some way, subconsciously, you don't even recognize it? What is the answer for that? Cry, fear, run away? No, dig into the scriptures and learn to discern as Christ did. Learn to judge by righteous judgment, not the intentions of others, not what's going on in their heart. We can't know that, but certainly we can see by their words and their actions what they're representing. And in this case, Christ recognized the influence of Satan on Peter in this case. Now, Peter didn't recognize that he must have after this. But we need to recognize that in this age. We have to be aware and conscious always of the potential influence of this error. The demon influence is of the will and seeks complete control of our free moral agency. This is not that. At this stage, unconscious influence, but it's the way they influence the entirety of the world. But we have to be very, very cautious because of we understand the responsibility of free moral agency and how we have to make those choices with respect to God's word as led by his spirit. The second level of influence after it moves from unconscious influence is acceptance. There's a certain acceptance in individuals who just accept the fact that they're being influenced from outside of their own thinking and will. Predators are very patient. They're very slow sometimes to act. They take a wait and see approach to make their prey relax, get comfortable, and let their guard down, and then they attack. You saw this in Genesis 3, the way that Satan approached Eve. Evil spirits appeal most often by misrepresenting themselves, sometimes as influential but harmless, powerful, but no threat, astute and wise, but frivolous, mysterious, but beneficial. And when they're seen as that, instead of what they actually are, they can have a very strong impression on someone who simply accepts them. And it usually works through an acceptance of sin. Once you accept sin, it becomes an opening for their acceptance. Now, God forgives us. We go to him and repent daily throughout our lives, and this is how we grow in respect of his loving mercy and kindness and in love of that. But we have to carry on that process. If we just get to the point where he says, well, there's nothing, I can't do this, I can't change this, I'm always going to have these kinds of issues, I'm always going to have this sin, so I'm going to stop trying, that can sometimes be an opening for accepting their influence. The third one, the third stage after acceptance is manipulation. Satan and the demons deceive very, very cunningly, and they like to manage events, initially producing results that are seemingly to the host's advantage. You saw this in Acts 16. I'll just make a reference here. Acts 16, verses 16 through 19 is the woman who was following Paul and calling him out, and Paul finally just got sick of it and told the demon to leave her. But the individuals who were using her to predict the future and do other things, she became a big advantage to them. They lost a lot of money. And you saw the pushback. It was an economic pushback, but they were simply using a young woman who was being manipulated. At first, demons allow the host to lead, giving the illusion of control, but once dependent, the tables turn. Now, again, as I describe these, I'm not trying to make you panic or afraid. This is not the point. I want you to see how they work, for all of us to understand how they work so we can see their influence on the events happening around us. This is manipulation. And you can see the individuals who are pushing some of these terrible things, the violence, the anarchy, the destruction, the vile language and attitudes. It's all manipulation. And there's a reason for that. There's a susceptibility in them that we need to talk about as well. After manipulation, the fourth stage is capitulation on the part of the host. Eventually, the host surrenders their will completely and becomes dependent on their manipulation and exploitation. Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. You can just write that down as a reference. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, Paul says, I'm not going to be brought under the power of any. And he's talking about the body and the food, specifically around sexual things. sexual attraction and so on. He was not going to be put himself under the power of any. He's not going to become addicted. And at this point in capitulation, you see quite often a demon influencing a person to the point where their mind is damaged. The person's mind, their brain, actually needs to be healed. It's often exacerbated by the use of drugs or alcohol or obsessive behaviors. All that doesn't just open the door, it makes them completely susceptible to capitulation. And then the fifth stage is control, the loss of all faculties, the loss of all personal choice, the loss of reasoning abilities. Have you ever noticed how some of the arguments that are being made around some of the issues that we have now have no basis in logic or reason? They're completely inconsistent and hypocritical. They're losing reasoning abilities. Possession at this point may phase in and out, but it's not at the host's whim. It's totally under the whim of the one doing the possession. Those five things: unconscious influence, acceptance, manipulation, capitulation, and then eventually control. You're seeing in the events of what we're going through now in this age. That's how they work. Now, what is it that makes us susceptible to this level of influence? And we'll spend a little bit more time on this. What makes us susceptible to the influence of the dark forces of this world? Are there traits and tendencies that make some more disposed to their influence than others? A few. Let's look at a couple of here. And you'll see this in the signs of the times around us, what's happening. You'll see it in the character of the individuals who are being manipulated by these dark forces. The first one is being some individuals who tend to be locked into a low expectation of themselves. Today we would call it having low self-esteem or a low opinion of themselves. They're unaware of, or they doubt the value of their life. They've come to feel worthless or insignificant or useless in this age, or see themselves as unsalvageable. In this day and age, you hear this in the academic circles all the time, that mankind is just another animal. We have no specific purpose here. We have no origins that have any meaning. We have no destiny with any meaning. The concept of the incredible human potential, not only as the church has pointed out for years, but also David in Psalm 8, when he says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" And it describes this incredible attention that God gives us, the incredible love specifically described in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But when an individual created by God doesn't recognize God's value in them, that makes them susceptible. Predators attack those who will not defend themselves because they don't feel any value to make that sacrifice to defend themselves. And so often you see those with a very low expectation of themselves being led to this or being influenced by them. The next one is isolation. Because they feel rejected or unwanted or worthless, those who are susceptible to influence are often secluded or alone. They don't see a need to take strength from the rest of the herd or be involved with the rest of the herd. And this is not about whether you're extroverted or introverted. That's not what I'm talking about. This is about building relationships, meaningful relationships. And we have that within the church today. And it's supposed to be something we're not supposed to overlook. One of the reasons we've been poised for 4 months now, getting back together in-person services, is because we recognize the value of this. Certainly, we're here to hear God's message, and we can do that online. But there's a certain camaraderie that's supposed to be developing over that message, over that proclamation, that requires our proximity to one another, and our reaching out and accepting and embracing one another. Maybe not now with social distancing, but mentally, spiritually, coming together, recognizing that we're part of a whole, recognizing we don't want to be isolated. There's a reason the threat of this virus has been separating us. Okay, now you can say, well, that's a big hoax or it's not a big hoax. In either case, the isolation of ourselves, one another, is not good. And at least initially as this began, it was not supposed to be to keep the virus from attacking anyone. It was to lower the curve. 2 weeks it was supposed to be. Only for 2 weeks we're going to lower the curve and so our hospitals are not overwhelmed. Well, they never have been overwhelmed. And as they, in fact, some hospitals have had to shut down because they couldn't do other types of activities for people, helping others. And some of them have been unemployed. Even within our own congregation, I know that to be true. But that line now flattened as its way it's going up. But there was a recognition when that started that it wasn't always going to be that way. We couldn't lock down indefinitely, and they're recognizing that can't happen either. Now that the death rates are actually plummeting, even though the testing is increasing and the virus, they're finding more cases of it. The fact that the virus is spreading, but people aren't dying from it as much as they did initially, most doctors will tell you that's a good thing. At least I've read opinions to that effect. But we have to, our focus, brethren, is not on the medical side of this. You may have medical training. I don't. So I can't make a medical decision here. I do have a spiritual understanding that we are not supposed to be isolated from one another, which is why we're so excited to get back to services next Sabbath. And we'll do that as safely as we can, but we know it's always has to go in this direction. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 tells us that. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. After just being told that we have access to the holiest by the blood of Christ and we're supposed to draw close to him, we're told to draw close to one another. It says, verse 23 of Hebrews 10, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I'm not saying that those of you who have pre-existing conditions or are concerned potentially of spreading this virus to others, then if you're uncomfortable in attending, then stay home and watch the webcast. I'm not trying to force anybody. I've learned a long time ago not to push or pull God's flock. But knowing that predators attack those that separate from the flock, who isolate themselves and become individual, that's not a good thing. As you see that happening, you may want to reconsider, because at some point in time, we're going to have to be back together again, virus or no virus. Just be very safe and cautious. But isolation, people who isolate themselves are usually where those predators attack. They like to go for the stragglers, those who are outside or at the edges of the flock. Another thing that they look for in us is a desire for power. They look specifically for those who feel powerless and seek opportunities to rectify and obtain power. You see this in much of the animosity that you see growing all around us in this rebellious time of our history. Let's go to Acts chapter 8 here. I want to point out an individual to you that was easily influenced to do this. Acts chapter 8. This is just after Philip went up into the area north of Jerusalem, Samaria, and so on, baptized individuals and so on. There's one individual that's mentioned here that I want us to understand, because his motivation is exposed here, his desire for power, not his desire to submit himself, and how he was being used as a sorcerer. Verse 9, Acts 8 and verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they all heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. These are magic arts, the sorcery tricks, nothing spiritual in nature unless influenced by the dark forces of this age. Now read verses 18 through 19. He was eventually baptized by Philip, but Philip was not laying hands on anyone. The apostles came down afterwards to kind of do some cleanup work afterwards, and he saw what they were doing. In verse 17, it says, they laid hands upon them, those who were baptized, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Let me buy this. I can make you wealthy in buying this power from you. You see his distorted view of what he saw power. His power was his control of those who heeded him. And that's what he wanted. He wanted to be on top of men, not submissive to God. Verse 19, saying, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay hands, may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Quite often, in fact, historically, you can see this, the least powerful within most human societies have been more susceptible to demon influence. Individuals who were racked by bitterness or grievance or envied those who were in power, and those who were seeking power in the dark forces often capitalized on that in individuals. The unrest that's in our society today is a Satan-instigated power struggle, brethren. You've got to see this. It's not about reconciliation. It's not about bringing people together. It's about separation and division. And you'll hear this term more and more if it's described by people who see it for what it is. Satan is working through the concept of cultural Marxism. Yes, Karl Marx, to describe God's holy institutions as evil, the family and the church. Ultimately, if you study Marx, you'll recognize there is some satanic influence in his poems, in his plays. He wrote a play in which some of the words is almost directly from Lucifer and Satan in the scriptures. And you can see his motivation ultimately is to destroy God's institutions of the family and the church. Now, he'll work through politics, he'll work through economics and social change and so on to do so, but that's the ultimate goal. And we, of all people, should see and recognize this. Cultural Marxism reveals its satanic roots in its lies, and we should be able to discern those lies. Number one, misrepresenting all those that have, the wealthy, the powerful, and so on, that are perceived by the society as being so, are oppressive. The evil in society. You'll see this in our culture. It's been inbred. It started with Disney when we were little and continues in the movies and books and television shows since to this day, and it's getting worse. All the evil in society are usually the successful ones, the business leaders, the priests, and the politicians. They're all under attack. Even the words of scripture today, when you hear them or see them in a movie, they're usually spoken by the bad guy, and he's usually maniacal. The second thing they do is misrepresent lies again, misrepresent that all the have-nots are oppressed and that they need to rise up and take power. The resulting anarchy that this has caused has toppled nations throughout history. And this is why Saul Alinsky dedicated his book Rules for Radicals to Lucifer. Yes, a book dedicated to Lucifer for his radical behavior. In fact, in the book, he's called The First Radical. Got to look through these things, brother. You got to see the core and where this is coming from, because if we don't, we'll be manipulated by it. We see this in scripture. You go back all the way back to Genesis 3 and verse 6, when Satan convinced Eve that sin was her way to power. Oh, this is going to make me wise. This is going to make me like God. So here, I'm going to eat this apple and give some to my husband here so that we can be like God. This was a power play on her part. And you can see that described as well by Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. That's 2 Corinthians 11, 3. We won't turn there, but how she was deceived. And in Galatians, Paul warns us, don't be deceived the same way. Now today, directly influenced by the gods of this world, small g, again, gods of this world, many are being deceived by the same lying promise of power. And you see this specifically in the media. I think I've warned you about this in the past. You've probably heard it from others. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. This is Ephesians 2, verse 2. Expand on that. Why would the prince, the ruler of this age, have power over the air? We talked about this in respect to the air waves and broadcasts, including Wi-Fi, wireless, internet, whatever it is. This message of Satan permeates our media sources. You cannot watch them blindly, brethren. You cannot just say, oh, I trust him, I like him, he's never lied to me, therefore that particular announcer is somebody I trust. You can't do that. You got to trust in God. You have to trust in God's word. That comes first. And if you're not even reading or studying it or trying to understand it from the perspective or they call it the fishbowl of God's Bible and his seeing life around us based on that, from that perspective, you're going to be drawn into this stuff. Satan rules the airwaves. And you can't just turn off the TV and the internet and say, I'm not going to watch it because it's bad. No. You have got to recognize the evil that is within it and know how to fight it. Now, you'll see this pride welling up in everyone. Well, the initial murderer, the initial liar, and where pride was first found in iniquity was in Satan. It was in Lucifer who became Satan. Conversely, the humble seek the meekness of godly wisdom. Too many people today are seeking fame, and they get drawn away by things, distracted from the flock and the shepherd by going after those things. And predators attack those that are selfishly drawn away from the flock. Another thing that makes us susceptible, brethren, is this: a penchant for fantasy, a penchant for the pretend or fantasy. We don't like the world around us, so we're drawn into something that we can control better. We move into our own little sphere of our home, and we isolate ourselves, as I mentioned earlier, into something that's not real. And you're seeing this growing penchant for fantasy in society around us, and the dark forces are working through these. Movies used to be something that you could watch pretty relaxed, you know, let it happen, veg out, and just be entertained. Now you've got to watch them like a hawk if you watch them at all. Television shows, stuff you see on the internet and so on, you've got to frame it within the Word of God. You can't just accept it for what it is. You'd be surprised how much of that sticks in your mind. I think I've shared this with you before, but I haven't eaten Lucky Charms since I came into the church, because they're not food, actually. So, but when I was a kid, I remember the commercials for Lucky Charms. I remember that they are vitamin fortified. You know how I remember that? Because something in the back of my brain caught that and held on to it when I was that young. And all that stuff still exists there, and all it takes is a little bit to trigger. And I'm not saying that we can't relax, go on vacation, get away from it all, detach for a while. That's sometimes very healthy. But we have to be careful that we're not thinking and reasoning in the perspective of fantasy. Remember, Revelation 22:15 says that there are those who love and live or practice the lie. And we have to know what that is. And we got to make sure that we are focused on reality or the truth. Some are uncomfortable with the limits imposed upon them by reality. I don't like work. I'm being persecuted. I don't like school. I don't like this. And I don't want to hang around people that are persecuting me, and I want to escape from all that. So where do they go? They dive into movies. They dive into video games. They seek an alternative in the illusory. Think of that. How can those who form the pillar and ground of the truth seek alternatives in illusions, in the pretend? In a pretend world, brethren, the poor can be rich, just like that, push of a button. The dull can be exciting. The homely can be beautiful. The weak can become powerful. And I'm not saying that any of us are poor or dull or homely or weak. But if we think of ourselves as such, if we don't see ourselves from the value God places on us as his creation and his children, we can have a tendency to do that and be drawn away into places that are not real, they're not true. And it affects the way that we reason. When you wear a mask can provide a world of false courage. I mean, that's the attitude behind Halloween, and largely why it's growing. Halloween is now the second highest revenue drawing holiday on the calendar, right after Christmas. It used to be Thanksgiving, but now people spend more money celebrating Halloween than they do Thanksgiving because of the whole nature behind it. Let's go to, I think this is 2 Thessalonians. My notes don't have the number there. I know you're surprised by that. let's see if it's 2 Thessalonians. Yes, 2 Thessalonians. Let me add this to my notes real quick so I don't forget. 2 Thessalonians 7, we'll read verses 7 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 12. For the mystery, this is something that's not understood openly, that God does reveal to us when we read his word and are led by his spirit to understand it. For the mystery of lawlessness, anomia, this is what's actually gives a foundation to hamartia, our open and outward actions and missing the mark. Let me read that again. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Brethren, if you spend a great deal of time in a world of fantasy, you won't see this. You may even be drawn away by these power, signs, lying wonders. Verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Notice this. A love of the truth is a love of reality. Reality and truth are the same. And God is the one that reveals that to us. Why? So we can say, oh, that's interesting. No, he wants us to change, to align ourselves with his truth and live in a world of reality. You know, Satan has convinced this world that what we believe and practice is actually fantasy. God doesn't exist. The Bible is a lie. And all these people are pretending because they're comfortable with their, you know, fake practices and ceremonies and so on. That's the way Karl Marx thought. And now we're seeing all of that growing rapidly around us. It's threatening our schools. It's threatening our churches. And it's threatening the family big time. Why? Because that was the initial target, family and the church. We have to receive the love of the truth so that we can recognize these lying wonders of the dark forces around us. Verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them, those who did not receive the love of the truth, strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Unrighteousness bases itself on fantasy. If you're choosing something that is not real to do something, you have a foundation built for unrighteousness. Now, predators attack those that aren't paying attention, who aren't aware of the real danger around the flock, and they don't capture the warning signs. They don't even see them until it's too late, when they don't pay attention, when they're embroiled in their own little worlds apart from reality. They make themselves susceptible. The next one, emotions. Predators look for instability in the weak. Those who don't control themselves very well or operate at a disciplined level. Emotions, brethren, impair reason when they are not controlled. If we allow our emotions to make decisions for us, we open ourselves up to that kind of influence. It impairs our ability to think and reason, often causing physical and psychological dependencies when we do that. Actually, for those that have done that for all their lives without checking their emotions and learning to do what is right and proper, regardless of how they feel, they sometimes develop real physical and psychological problems. I mean, if the heart is allowed to be ruled by some habitual sin because it feels good, it becomes an invitation for a demon to enter. And we see that the demon influence in the events happening around us. Again, let's look at 1 Corinthians 6 here. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's read verses 12 through 20. I made reference to this earlier of Paul saying that he would not be caught under the power of any other. He is under the power of God and recognized that there are influences all around him that would attract him to be brought under somebody else's power. But his connection, his determination with God through his word and spirit, through a full recognition of what God did for him, weighed heavily on his mind, and he wouldn't allow this to happen. He gives us in this context of sexual immorality, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 6. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Yeah, I can drink alcohol. Yes, I can eat food. Yes, I can be married. I can do all these things, but they can't control me. He said, I am going to control them. We use this sometimes to talk to those who have developed dependencies on alcohol, drugs, obsessive behaviors, gambling, sex, eating disorders, and so on, porn. And this is what we try to help them understand. You've brought yourself under the power of something else, of something outside of your relationship with God. He's addressing this here. He says, verse 13, foods for the stomach and stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Again, he's speaking here to the church in Corinth and indirectly to us. We can be susceptible to giving up that control, our choice, our consent to other powers that rule over us through these things. Verse 16. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall be one, come one flesh, referencing marriage there, in the right application of sex within marriage. I mean, that's a laughing stock today, brother. I remember I go back 20 years to a former job when I was having a discussion with somebody at work, and they were talking about my daughters, and I told them that no, my daughters, I think, understand pretty clearly that sex is supposed to be in marriage and not outside of marriage. And they looked at me like I was strange. Why are you teaching your daughters this? This is terrible, because it was so against prevailing thought. Now, the prevailing thought is you have sex before marriage, but the belief is that once you're married, you don't have sex anymore. That's really what's represented in the movies and the culture of our time. It's incredible. It's completely backwards. We should see why it is backwards and the dark forces that caused that and the channels and the way that they made that happen. Verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So for those within the baptized members in the body of Christ, in applying his understanding that the sex is supposed to be in marriage, we need to respect that above all. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your spirit, or that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That price is the very blood of Christ. And as we read in Revelation 12, that's one of the ways we overcome Satan and the demons, the dark forces of this age. We can easily be led by the manipulators in this age, brethren, to give up free moral agency, give consent or give our control to something else. If we allow ourselves to depend on any other power, and that could include drugs, any obsessive behavior, alcohol, eating disorders, whatever, then we move into a point where we are much more easily manipulated. We see this in an example, 1 Samuel 16. I'll just give you this reference. 1 Samuel 16, verses 14 through 15. King Saul had given himself up to the opinions of those he was leading, kind of in a political way. He wanted their accolades. He wanted their acceptance. He wanted their favor. And as a result, he gave himself up to that seeking of power. His emotions impaired his reason, and God sent a distressing spirit to torment him. Individuals in this category are usually very imbalanced. Predators in this section, predators attack the weak, and in this respect, those who have very little control over themselves. The last one here is predators tend to attack those who are on the edge. And in this age, day and age, those who are at ease with being edgy. We are more susceptible when we become at ease in risky behaviors, doing risky things. Those who that tend to be unaware of danger, they're excited by the threatening things, and they almost need that for some level of drama in their life to feel alive. Some even develop a euphoria for perilous behavior. And you see them getting involved in extreme X Games or gambling or something like that, or promiscuous behavior, because they like the edgy feel of the cheating and potentially the fear of getting caught. You see this also in Saul, because he was weak in emotionally in his own mind and heart. This is in 1 Samuel 28, where he actually consults a medium. He actually goes to one who's talking to the demon world or the spirit world, and a demon pretending to be Samuel gave him some bad instruction that left to his it led to his death. But he Saul earlier in his rule forbid all mediums, and the medium was afraid to talk to him at first, but then he's actually going to them. Relationships with demons are dangerous, but some are attracted to that. Some are attracted to the power of that dark side. Sounds like I'm quoting Star Wars here, but some are they're attracted to that power. They're attracted to the promiscuous nature of it all. Some would prefer the destruction of all humanity. You see this in people today. Well, where does that come from? They would rather destroy everything than to live in peace or learn to compromise or come together in peace. Well, that's the demons. The demons would prefer the destruction of all humanity. But since they are frustrated by God in doing so, some possess individuals or manipulate or control individuals to try to prevent receptive individuals from their destiny. Remember who the target is here, the ultimate target. It's God's will, it's God's purpose, it's God's destiny for God's people, which is contained in his design of the family and his purpose for the church. Now, others of those demons, they possess, in order to share in humanity's destiny, they think they can. They're deranged to a point where they think that they can receive that same rulership over the universe as long as they come into the church. I've dealt with too many individuals who were being influenced by demons over the years who only wanted to attend. They want to be a part of us. They want to come to the feast. They want to come to Sabbath services, and we have to prevent them because of the deranged behavior and the threat they pose to the flock. Stay in 1 Corinthians here. Let's go to chapter 10. And we'll read verses 14 through 22. This is given from the concept of idolatry. And we've talked about this before as well. Brethren, we are in the constant process of learning who God is. Okay, you can't stop at a certain point and say, okay, that's it, no further. I don't want to know any more about God because I'm comfortable with the God I know. At that point, you've chosen idolatry. Because if God's revealing more of himself to you from the pages of Scripture, the personal experiences in your life, the revelation of his Holy Spirit, and you're not grasping that, you don't want to, you're now worshiping a God of your choice, not what God has chosen to reveal you. And look where that leads, idolatry. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to you as wise men. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of the blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? This is not a wine-soaked bread wafer reference to communion, but the unity of the body of Christ. And the mindset that those have in the body of Christ, led by God's Spirit into all truth, that's what unifies us. Verse 17, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Notice that. Idolatry leads to fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? He has something to reveal to us. But humans who seek to associate with something, an alternative that they're more comfortable with, that's more real to them, even though it's not, either through ignorance or arrogance, they become hosts for their manipulative purposes, the purposes of the dark forces of this age. Predators attack the careless, those who are not aware, those who play with the edge, who tease and even provoke the edge. We can't be that group. There is one scripture that tells us how we are to guard against this influence in this age. And it should frame everything that we're seeing around us now. Let's go to 1 Peter 5 here. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll read verses 8 through 11. I'm going to extract three things from this that will help us to develop a mindset so that we hold on to our crown, where we do not allow ourselves to be controlled or manipulated by the events that we're seeing around us, knowing the dark forces that are behind them. 1 Peter chapter 5, again, we'll read verses 8 through 11. Be sober, this means to be self-controlled. Be vigilant or watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know why lions roar? It scares the flock. It scatters the flock or the herd, and then they pick off the ones we described earlier. So this is not about fear. This is about taking courage in the word of God, his love for us, his favor for us, and the words that he has given us so that we can stay in that mindset. Verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. This is those outside of the church of God. Those you're watching, those who will have their opportunity at some point in time, suffering through these things, but unaware and unskilled, untaught in how to deal with them. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace, this is the favor that's upon us now, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, there will be some of that, perfect or complete you, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So after you have suffered a little while, we are supposed to be focusing on our completion, on our perfection in the very nature of God, that he will bring about in us, not something that we do, certainly something we're involved in. He will establish us or give us foundation. He will strengthen us through this time, and he will settle you. He'll give you peace. Won't let fear overtake you. What are those three things I mentioned? It's back in verse 8. The first one is sober. Be sober. The Greek word for sober here that is translated sober is nepho, spelled N-E-P-H-A-O in the English, nepho. It means to be calm and collected in spirit, to be temperate or dispassionate or circumspect. It also means, additionally, to be watchful. Watch what's going on around us, but don't let your emotions get all charged up by this. Rely back on the word of God, his will and purpose, and what he's doing for us, and take that as your strength. Let's look at, stay in 1 Peter here, look back at verses 13, chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, nephu, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what our mindset should always be. This is what gives us clarity, a filter with which to watch what's going on around us and see it and deal with it. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Be set apart from all this, okay? Be distinct as God has made us distinct by his character and nature. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, not fear of this world or the dark forces of this world, but fear of God, recognizing that he is completely sovereign. He knows what's going on. He's allowing all this chiefly for our preparation. When we say Satan and the demons' main target is us, God's main concern is us. Who do you think wins that battle? Not the dark forces of this age. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, the very Son of God died for us. God's not going to let us go that quickly or that easily. We have to fear him, his power as God, not the power of the forces of this age. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let me read verse 22 here as well. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Pure heart. This is what gives us strength and courage to face and defeat our enemies in this age, when all this stuff is happening around us. And chiefly that defeat is in what we do not allow them to do to us. We don't allow them to shift our mindset from the hope of the kingdom. We don't allow them to shift our focus and our reasoning and our response to all this into an aspect of fear. We just don't do that. Our destiny in Christ shapes all our conduct. We are not without happiness in this age, brethren. But every opportunity that we have in this age must be approached with a very serious realization of who the ruler of this world is. Not everything that appears an opportunity is. Sometimes it's just a distraction. And we also have to understand how much he wants to deny us our future in the kingdom of God. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, I'll just read this. I want to read this from the New Living Translation. The end of the world is coming soon, it says. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Being sober is about being disciplined. It's about learning to control our emotions in the face of those who are trying to get us to act on emotion instead of reason. The second thing that's mentioned there in that verse in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 is vigilance or vigilant. Be vigilant, we're told by Peter. The word vigilant is translated from the Greek word gregoruo, G-R-E-G-O-R-E-U-O. We've talked about this in other messages in the past. It means to give strict attention to something, to be actively cautious, to refrain from sleep, knowing that there's something around, something that's agitating us, and recognizing that for what it is. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 here. 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll read verses 1 through 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should have overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep are asleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober. It means we can see. The light is there. We have a work to do. We know what's going on. We are of the day. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You may be angered by what you see around us, and there's nothing wrong with that. There is something wrong with allowing that anger to turn to wrath and take action against it when God is not. But to attain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, but whether we should wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. We need to be vigilant here, brethren, so that we can comfort and edify, build up one another. This is no time to stick our head in the sand or to look to appease our concerns with any kind of distractions. It may be painful to watch, but we are instructed to pay attention to, strict attention to, and be actively cautious as a result. The last thing that's mentioned, the third thing that's mentioned that keeps us from being susceptible to the dark forces of this age in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 is it was the word resist. We are to resist. This is translated from the Greek word antistemi, I think it's pronounced. A-N-T-I-S-T-E-M-I, antistemi. This means to set oneself against something or someone, to withstand and to oppose. Okay, now we are peacemakers. James 4 verses 7 through 10 talks about godly wisdom and how we have by nature of God within us and his wisdom, a willingness to yield. So those who are led by God's spirit though we have nothing to fear from the evil ones, we do have a responsibility to resist them. When we're described as peacemakers, we're willing to yield, but only to a point. This far, no further. Comes a point in time where we say, no, we do not do this. We do not follow the rules of men. We follow the rules of God. And when the rules of men counter the rules of God, we choose the rules of God. We ought to obey God rather than men. That's Peter in Acts 5 and verse 29. Peacemakers are willing to yield, but peacemakers will never compromise with the word of God. We need to know how far we will go and no further. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 here. Ephesians chapter 6 on this point. And we'll read verses 12 through 20. Paul is describing this armor that we're supposed to be wearing. So much of it is defensive. There is an offensive weapon. It's the word of God when we are actually in a battle and being attacked. But let's begin reading in verse 12 of Ephesians 6. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That says it all, brethren. Where is our battle? Who do we fight? Not the people that are being manipulated by dark forces, but the forces themselves. And it's a spiritual battle. It's not about fisticuffs. This wrestling here has much more to do with what's going on in our mind, what we are preserving in the Word of God, and how the Word of God preserves us, and keeping our focus and hope on what's yet ahead of us. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That we need to know, as Paul knew, and the other apostles knew, we need to know and know that we know what we believe and why we are under attack for believing it. That becomes the basis of our ability to fight it. And we need to take a stand, and we need to know where that stand is taken. Again, those led by God's Spirit have nothing to fear from the evil ones, but we do have a responsibility to resist them. I'll close here, brethren, with just a few comments. Again, Satan and the demons can do nothing that God does not allow them to do. We have replete examples throughout the scriptures. Job in chapters 1 and 2, Satan couldn't do anything without getting God's permission. In Luke 22, verse 31, Satan asked if he could sift Peter like wheat. And Christ told him that, and he was denied that. In John 17 and verse 15, Jesus himself petitions God to keep us from the evil ones. He asks his Father to keep us from the evil one, and he will do that. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, we recognize we are obliged to know our opponents. This is what all of the apostles taught us, all of the epistles. We need to know our opponents and recognize their influence in these end times. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. But that's not how we overcome. We overcome them, Satan and his demons, the dark forces of this age, by knowing and emulating our Savior and framing our lives in this age by the life he has earned for us in the age to come. I'll close here just by rereading Revelation 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Have a joyous rest of the Sabbath, brother.